me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 10 through 20 this morning. And then in our sermon, we're going to pick up where we left off last Lord's Day, beginning at verse 14 and focusing on verses 14 through 20. Paul's Philippian friends have been his partners right from the beginning. So he tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, we might wonder, what did that look like? Our reading this morning gives us a window into what that partnership looked like as the Philippians partnered with Paul in the work of the gospel. So listen to God's word. Philippians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it is our desire also that you be glorified forever and ever. And we pray that you would be glorified now as we give our attention to your word. We pray that you would captivate us by your truth, that you would delight our hearts in the words that you have to say to us. And we pray that we would receive those words with a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now then, the financial software that I have on my computer displays information in different ways. Quite honestly, I'm not really good with numbers, so just to have a table of numbers doesn't necessarily communicate to me the kind of information that I can easily grasp. And likewise percentages and all of the rest of it. But I particularly like the feature that my computer has, and it's this. It displays that financial data in the form of a pie chart. What's not to love about a pie chart? Don't we all love pie? And of course, that pie chart, it's really good because I'm able to grasp the information just at a glance. And of course, it's very instructive. Sometimes it can be alarming. Whoa, is that really how much it costs to keep the car on the road? Did I really spend that much on groceries and all those little miscellaneous expenses? My, how they really mount up. Money gets us excited, doesn't it? It really kind of grips our attention and captures our imagination and gets us excited. And well, Paul tells us that it also gets God excited too. When Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, not the Philippian Christians, but when Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. We have a giving God, and people who know that God are giving people. And so Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. And it really tickles me that the word that's used there for cheerful is the same word that comes over into English as hilarious, which I guess communicates to me the idea of someone who gives with a smile on their face. It's also the word that lies behind the English word exhilaration. God's people give with a sense of exhilaration, with a sense of excitement, with a sense of anticipation. What is God going to do through that which I offer? And our God, who is a giving God, teaches his people to give with joy. And that's what Paul's talking about when he writes these words to the Philippians in the passage that we're looking at this morning. Philippians 4, verses 14 through 20. In verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul talks about the partnership that leads to giving. Okay, there's a partnership, and that partnership leads to giving. And then in verse 17, we're going to observe the productivity that comes from giving, because giving is something that God uses in ways to produce all kinds of blessings that go beyond what we might imagine. And then in verses 18, 19, and 20, we're going to look at the pleasure that surrounds giving, because if God loves a cheerful giver, we glean from that giving should be a pleasurable experience, bringing joy to the heart of God, bringing joy to the hearts of those who are the beneficiaries, and yes, bringing joy to the hearts of those who are in a position to give. Now, in our passage this morning, Paul is going to focus in on the material gift that his Philippian friends sent to him while he was in prison. And we might immediately think of material gifts of money or whatever. But of course, if we have a generous spirit, if we delight to give, we're going to find all kinds of things that we might be able to give. We can be very creative in what we give, so that even if we don't have much money, there are other things that we can give. Boys and girls, there are things that you can give that honor God, that delight God, that are a blessing to his people. That's important for you to remember. You might not have much money, but you can give in ways that really please God and really delight the hearts of your brothers and sisters, your big brothers and sisters in the congregation here at Knox, or whatever congregation you belong to. So anyway, we want to come into our passage this morning, and the first thing that we want to observe in verses 14, 15, and 16 is the partnership that leads to giving, because when Paul speaks about the giving of the Philippians, it's a giving that takes place in the context of relationships. There are relationships involved, and so in verse 14, Paul says to the Philippians, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." Now, pause with me and let that sink in for just a moment. What Paul is doing just at that point, Paul is simply saying thank you. Paul had a particular need, and we can imagine what some of Paul's particular need involved, since he was a prisoner. But Paul was in need, and the Philippians were able to help, and Paul is saying thank you. He's simply expressing gratitude. He's recognizing that someone has taken the time, made the effort, made the sacrifice to minister to his needs. And Paul sets us a great example. It's good for us to ask the question, we can be very specific. It's maybe a good Lord's Day afternoon exercise to ask ourselves, who helped me today? The person who held the door for me, or that bulletin, where did that come from? How did that get into your hand? Or the person who arranged the hymnals in the pew, the person who spoke with you, the person who directed you to where the particular classroom was. And you can think of the people whom God put in your way this morning to help you. And what does Paul exemplify for us? Paul not only recognizes that someone helped him in his particular need, Paul expresses gratitude and thanksgiving. He says, thank you. You saw my need. It was kind of you to share in it. You see, the Philippians, when when Paul speaks of the Philippians sharing in that, there's that idea of a relationship, and embedded deeply in the language that Paul uses is the idea of connectedness. Paul and the Philippians are connected to one another. They are connected because of their relationship, their shared relationship to the Lord Jesus. There's that sense of involvement. And you'll remember Paul writing again to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, where Paul says, when one part of the body, and he's looking at the community of God's people as a body with parts that are united to one another, not separated. We don't want our body parts to be separated from one another. That's not good. Body parts that are united with one another, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 26, when one part suffers, all suffer together. You see, there's that sense of relatedness that prompted these Philippians then to recognize Paul's need and to intervene to meet that need. In the words of Warren Buffett, the Philippians had skin in the game. They felt a sense of involvement with Paul in his ministry and a sense of commitment to Paul in his need. And of course, that's such powerful imagery, isn't it? If we've got skin in the game, we're really going to be looking out for the others. And of course, if anyone exemplifies that for us, it's the Lord Jesus himself. And Paul has already spoken about Jesus back in chapter 2, where he speaks of how the Lord Jesus, being God, took on the form of our humanity. He took our flesh. He took our skin, he took our bone, he took our nature in order to come to be our Redeemer. Now, of course, at that point, we get some inkling of the kind of care that the Lord Jesus has for his redeemed ones. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus has a strong sense of concern for you and for your needs. He is involved with you. He has bought you with his own blood. He cares about you. And he's the one who, as Paul's going to say later on in verse 19, he's the one on account of whom our God supplies the needs that we have. But here are these Philippians who are concerned for Paul. And listen to what Paul goes on to say in verse 15. He says, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Now, Paul's taking us back to the time when he and the Philippians first encountered one another. And Paul says, right from the very beginning of the gospel there in Philippi, there was no other church entered into a partnership of giving and receiving the way the Philippian congregation did. The Philippian congregation was a giving congregation right from the start. We could go back to Acts chapter 16, where Luke records for us Paul's first encounter with the Philippians. You remember what happened there? There was a group that was meeting to pray down by the river. And Paul and his missionary team went down there. They'd heard that that group was meeting. And Luke says that they sat down and talked together. Okay, just something as simple as that. Here was a group of people in Philippi in whom God was working. They were ready right at the outset to give Paul their time. They did something as simple as talk with him. And we begin to see the glimmerings of a congregation that was characterized by a generous giving spirit. One of those women, Lydia, was rather well off, and she was able to invite Paul and the rest of the team back to stay in her house. She was able to exercise hospitality to them. She gave to them. And then we meet some other people connected with the church in Philippi. That jailer and his family. And the jailer, you remember, was able to give Paul some first aid. Paul needed some first aid because he'd just been flogged. And that Philippian jailer cared for him, cared for his injuries. You can think of that. Just imagine, I don't know what, the hands of a Philippian jailer are probably pretty coarse, calloused hands. But those hands became ministering hands with a gentle touch to minister to the wounds, the injuries of Paul and Silas. And then that jailer bringing them into his home and sharing his table with. You see, they're right at the beginning. And Paul points back to the pattern of giving that marked the Philippians right from the very beginning. When Paul got up and moved from Philippi to Thessalonica, and Thessalonica is about 100 miles down the road, and Paul was there for about 3 weeks. Paul says that while I was in Thessalonica, you gave again and again. In other words, we're to understand that there were two gifts from the Philippian church that got to where Paul was in the space of 3 weeks, 100 miles away. They were committed to supporting Paul, and Paul is thankful for it, and he expresses his gratitude. He says, you entered together, you entered into partnership with me and giving and receiving. And he just uses right one after the other. He uses business terms. It's as if they opened an account with Paul. They got invested in his ministry, I wonder how much they were able to contribute. Maybe not very much. Paul tells us elsewhere the Philippians were extremely poor. And in certain ways, you or I may be extremely poor. But Paul explains that the gift is acceptable, not according to what we don't have, but according to what we do have. And the Philippians give us an example of people who, even though they might not have had much, they gave with generosity because they had met the Savior who gave his life for them. And then with that giving in verse 17, we discover that there was fruitfulness. Their giving led to productivity. If they are investing in Paul's ministry, if they're investing in the kingdom of God, their investment is a good one. And Paul refers to that in verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, he's using investment language. The word fruit is the word that the Greeks would use to denote profit. And the word credit is the word that the Greeks would use for an account. The image, you see, the image is very, very vivid. When they supported Paul's ministry, when they supported the work of the kingdom, Paul sees it's as if the Philippians are paying into an account and they're receiving benefit from that. Good things come about when God's people are stirred to give to others. And that's what Paul's talking about here in these verses. Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, running over, will be poured into your lap. God does not default. God is no one's debtor. As we give to God, God uses those gifts. Now, of course, it's very important for us not to imagine that there's a kind of, we're sort of pulling a lever, pressing a button. We put so much in the offering plate, we get so much back. That's not how it works. Paul teaches us that God works wonderfully. God works through time. We invest ourselves in the lives of individuals, and through the passage of time, we see that investment bear fruit. We pour ourselves into the lives of our little ones, whether it be as children, whether it be as whether it be as parents, whether it be as Sunday school teachers, whether it be as members of the covenant community, praying for those little ones and modeling Jesus before them and serving them. We invest in their lives. We pray. And, James points us to the example of the farmer. The farmer who sows the seed but is patient, because that farmer knows that the harvest lies down the road. The harvest may not be apparent just now. In fact, back in chapter 1, verse 11, Paul talks about the fruitfulness of the lives of the Philippians, a fruitfulness that Paul says will be evident when Jesus Christ returns. In other words, God's people take a long view as they invest. We're not looking for a quick return. We honor the Lord Jesus as we invest. give faithfully, praying that God will use the investment that we make in order to bring forth something that's precious and wonderful and glorious. Oh, are there benefits right now? Yes, there are, because as we give, and well, we've talked about as we give money, as we give different things, we encourage other people. It's an encouragement to people as we look for ways to serve. And the Lord Jesus was constantly serving. You see, Paul has told us that we're to have the mind of the Lord Jesus. We're not to be looking for our own interests, looking out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. And as we look out for the interests of others, as we find practical ways to care for others, to serve them, to give to them, we're honoring the Lord Jesus. We're showing that we have learned from the example of the Savior himself. But that brings joy to the hearts of the people of God. Back in Corinthians, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, that the giving of the Corinthians supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. Isn't that wonderful? As they met the needs of the saints, there was a chorus of thanksgiving to God went up on the part of those saints. So as you think about giving, and as you look at your annual report and see the missionary efforts that giving goes to support, you see there's partnership there, because we're united as the body of Christ in the work of extending the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And the giving of God's people, be it little or large, is giving that goes to meet the needs of the saints and calls forth thanksgiving. And we heard Paul express gratitude back in verse 10. Paul expressing gratitude to God because of the generosity of the Philippians. Because Paul recognizes, as do all believers, Paul recognizes that ultimately the giver is God. And other believers are the instruments of God's generous giving hand. And then, of course, as we give, of course, we give as an act of worship. That's why we include it in our worship service. And I've got some good news for you. The plates are going to be passed today. We have an opportunity to express our gratitude to God as we contribute, as we are able, as the Lord has prospered us according to our means. No one's counting. No one's keeping check to say, oh, you didn't give enough, or you gave. No, the Lord looks and the Lord smiles, because he loves people who give with a heart of cheerfulness, and we give as a part of our worship to God. And of course, as we do so, it trains us that we're not relying on money that's uncertain, but we're relying on a God in whom we can have confidence. That's why Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says, Pastor Timothy, tell the rich not to place their confidence in uncertain riches. Don't let them be deceived by imagining that riches are the be-all and end-all. Teach them that riches are uncertain. Tell them instead to place their hope in God. Not a great lesson for us to learn in a materialistic society like ours. We're not to trust in unreliable, uncertain things like money. We trust in a God who is reliable, whose word stands firm and fast. A God in whom we can have the utmost confidence. A Savior who is faithful to his people. That's who we trust in, not in the uncertainty of riches. And as we put money in the offering plate or whatever worthy cause we support, we are declaring, my confidence is not in this money. My confidence is in God. It is a demonstration. It is a confession. It's a declaration. I don't need this, but I need the God. I need the God to whom I give with gratitude and with joy, knowing that I have a God who loves a cheerful giver. Paul says, you remember his own testimony, his own experience back in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, whatever I counted as gain, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. You see how Jesus has transformed Paul's priorities and his reality And so Paul has a true sense of worth. And Paul knows the truth of what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your mind's set on heavenly things, if your mind's focused on the Lord Jesus, if you're delighting in the Lord Jesus, if your treasure's in heaven, that's where your heart will be. If you're absorbed in the things of earth, you're going to have tight fists and closed hearts. But if you're preoccupied with the things of heaven, if your gaze is fixed on a generous God, you'll have open hands and open hearts, a generous spirit. And Paul, lastly, look at verses 18 through 20 with me. Paul talks about the pleasure that surrounds giving. He's grateful for the gift that the Philippians have contributed. But what he's really excited about in verse 18, he says, their gift is a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice pleasing and acceptable to God. You see, what Paul's really... Paul recognizes how the economy of the kingdom of heaven works. A stagnant economy is one in which there's no giving, where things are just hoarded away and saved away. A thriving economy is an economy in which there's circulation. A thriving church congregation is one where God's people are sharing with one another, where they're ministering to one another's needs. That's a healthy congregation. A congregation stagnates when God's people clutch to themselves and hoard to themselves the things that God has given to them. But here's Paul's delighting and rejoicing in the pleasure that surrounds giving. And Paul says it's a fragrant offering. It's an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. He's using the language of Leviticus. He's using the language of the passage that we read from Genesis chapter 8. What do you do in response to a God who has saved you from destruction, who has given you new life? What do you do? What did Noah do? Noah came out of the ark, and Noah offered a sacrifice to God, and we're told that it was a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. You see, and Paul picks up on that, doesn't he? That same kind of imagery and Romans chapter 12. He talks for 11 chapters about what God has done to redeem us, about the Savior that He's given to us, about the grace that's poured out lavishly in the Lord Jesus, about the mercy that's been extended to us. He goes on and on and on, and he erupts in that great doxology at the end of chapter 11. And then he says, brothers, I appeal to you in view of the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices. It's your reasonable, it's your spiritual worship. What else can you do but throw yourself before a God who has given so much to redeem you? Isn't this great? You see, God has given to us and has not withheld. What else are we to do but present, not just money and things like that, but present ourselves. And you see, when we give, we are giving tokens that indicate that in reality, I belong to the Lord Jesus. I am His. And you see, this is where we put hands and feet on our profession. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, then we're drawn into His service. The things that we are and the things that we have belong to Him and are to be deployed in His service. And so, says Paul, these gifts you Philippians have sent, they are a sacrifice that is fragrant, it's acceptable, it's pleasing to God, it puts a smile on God's face. You go into your, you've left the crock pot. I've been told it's not good to have too many food illustrations. You know, the crock pot is on, and you come home after Lord's Day worship, and the kitchen's full of that smell, and your mouth is watering, and it puts a smile on your face. That's Paul's saying, as God's people give, whatever it is they give out of gratitude to God and out of joy and delight in giving, it puts a smile on God's face. Charles Hodge says, let's not give reluctantly. He says, unless we feel it to be an honor and joy to give, God doesn't accept our offering. You see, whatever it is we might give, it's as we give it with that spirit of gratitude and joy
that God smiles on it and receives it, because God knows we're not trying to buy anything from Him. We're not trying to bargain with Him. We're giving out of the plain, pure joy of people who have tasted of God's goodness and have discovered that God is a God whose nature it is to give. Charles Spurgeon says, as the sun delights to shine, so God delights to give. It's His nature. A giving God. And if you know that God, if you're trusting in Jesus, if you know that God, then you're going to delight to give. And Paul says to our God, oh yes, God will supply your needs according to His riches. God has a big pie, and God slices it generously. And He gives to us, not according to our greed, but according to our need. He supplies what His people need. And Paul says, to our God be glory forever and ever. God is to be praised for His kindness, for His lavish generosity to His people. And God's goodness is to be celebrated as God's people find ways to reflect God's generosity. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your word, and we thank You for the things that we've seen this morning. We pray that You would cause Your truth to be laid up in our hearts, and that we might find a continual feast on the good things that You provide us with in the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.